Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Something so foolish to natural man's understanding. It was foolish to me at one time. But here, the Apostle Paul, and in other places, is wanting to contrast God's wisdom to our foolishness. Sometimes we think we're so wise, so clever. But if it isn't being sanctified by God, if we haven't submitted our knowledge, our wisdom to God, it's foolish. There is a wisdom that comes from above. There is a wisdom that comes from God. And that wisdom, if you like, is the exact opposite to that which is earthly, to that which is natural, to that which is carnal. The wisdom that comes from above is good, and we should be seeking after it. Indeed, there's another book in the Bible, James, which says that if you look for wisdom from me, I will give it to you. I won't hold back. I'll give it to you freely, liberally. But to receive wisdom from God, we have to understand that in God's sight, we're nothing. Our wisdom doesn't rate much. In fact, we're still, as it were, in foolishness. Our thoughts, our rationale, our reasonings, our opinions really are quite worthless as far as God is concerned, if they're not under the subjection of God's wisdom. You see, humanly speaking, the cross makes no sense if we approach God with our minds only. Humanly speaking, if we're just thinking and looking at the rationale of this man Jesus dying on the cross, it doesn't make sense. Most people still struggle with that today. And yes, we will never know him, the real Jesus. We will never know him personally and savingly unless we come to him in faith and say, well, I'm believing you, God. I can't quite work this out as to how it's possible that you, being a man, but yes, you also said you was the Son of God, that God sent you, that you dying on the cross actually forgives me if I come to you and say, I'm sorry, I am so sorry for my foolishness that I've been doing my own thing. I believe that you so love me and that you want me in your family that you've died for me. I'm trusting you. That is called faith. That is simple trust. I can't really think it through with my mind logically, but faith is trust. Faith is not necessarily belief without proof, but it is trust without reservation. It is trust without reservation. If you said that you died for the sins of the world, for my sin, I'm believing that, because I know there's no other way I can be saved. So we dispense with our own rationale, our opinions, our arguments, and submit to the Lord, and then see what he will do. Some of us have had to get rid of our preconceived ideas and fill instead with his mind. And that's something which we still have to do daily. Your mind, not mine, Lord. We have to let go of our wisdom and receive his. His wisdom is how he sees things. How we see things is probably quite irrelevant and may well mislead us, may well get us into wrong ways. But the book of Isaiah says his ways and his mind are so much higher, so different, so better than ours. God works in ways which are beyond our natural understanding. And he works powerfully in ways that are normally opposite to our thinking. Praise God for that, because he knows it all anyway. He knows the ending, he knows the beginning. He normally works opposite to our expectations as well. But God is all wise. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the means by which God seeks to destroy our earthly wisdom and the carnal mind. And yes, God wants us to start seeing things as he sees things. We get to know that from the Word. We get to know that as we have become Christian and his Holy Spirit lives within us. God wants us to see things as he sees them. And this cross, the cross where our Lord Jesus Christ hung on, accompanied by two thieves, this one who did no sin, no wrong, he was righteous, good, holy, pure, he willingly sacrificed. He chose the cross. We've been singing, we've just sung, the wondrous cross. When I survey the wondrous cross, well, it wasn't wonderful in itself, was it? In fact, it was the most disgusting, horrible way of dying. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, was made a spectacle. The abuse that he suffered. Nothing really wonderful about that. But it is wonderful because with our mind, we don't understand it, but God's saying, that way, by sending the Holy, Harmless One, is the way you can be made right, forgiven, have abundant life, and live with me forever, to know real life. Foolishness to our natural mind, but that's why it's something we have to die to receive the wisdom of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul, who wrote this passage which we've just read, says in another place, he said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's powerful. This foolish cross is powerful because that's where Christ suffered, died, shed his blood, that we might be cleansed. This morning, have you dispensed with wisdom, your wisdom, and received the wisdom from above? Received Christ as your substitute to forgive you, to love you? I hope you have. If not, today God is calling you. Today, new life begins. Today, abundant. I want to read you a testimony. I quoted this on Wednesday at the prayer meeting, but to be absolutely honest, I under-exaggerated. It's even better. This is from a pastor friend who we got to know, some of us have got to know very, very well. He lives in India. And he says in an email which several of us received very recently, here is a testimony. A few days back, a man was severely sick. He was about to die. He ate nothing. He drank nothing. He was calling all his gods. He was a Hindu. But no one helped him. He was very, very sad. One of our church believers, she is a new believer. She is one of his neighbors. She entered into his house and prayed for him loudly and sincerely. She took a glass of water and prayed. She gave him to drink. He ate and drank nothing for many days. His family members were counting his days. But at this point, when she prayed and gave him a glass of water, he stood up and drank the water. God healed him and did wonder to him. When he came across our church in the old days, he used to abuse us. But God healed him. The next day onward, he came to our church. For the past 3 weeks, he's been coming. His wife was deaf, but when she came to our church, she became healed. She is able to hear. Their son was a drunkard. He never stays in his house. Always he used to be with his friends, getting into trouble. The family were asking us to pray for their son now. Please pray for our son. Today, which was a week back, he told me that his son has changed a lot. He has stopped drinking. Praise be to our God. Our God is almighty. Glory, honor, and praise be to him. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in this thing which seems so foolish. There's power. That's an amazing test. That is happening all over. And she shared a testimony. We've all got testimonies. What God wants is for us to really have faith and appreciate this abundant life. To get rid of our natural carnal thinking, submit it to God, let God's mind fill us with his wisdom, and then see what is impossible to the natural mind is possible with God. That's faith, that's what people notice, and God gets the glory. Jesus is lifted high. This is what God wants to do in us. There is a working out. Turn with me to one more passage of scripture, if you will. Mark's Gospel, the second Gospel. Mark's Gospel and chapter 8. Verse 31, and we read 31 to the end of the chapter. Okay, so we've had this cross, it's powerful, it's changed your life. You were once an unbeliever, I was once in my sin, I was held bound captive to my sin. Now I believe God's amazing life and love has come. And I am now a child of God. My wisdom has been sacrificed for God's wisdom. There's a working out. There is a working out. Let's see what this is. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So he already told them. Jesus knew this was why he came to this world, to suffer, to die for the sins of the world. It was for that purpose he'd come. So he knew it. At one point, the thought of it completely, it almost overwhelmed him. He dreaded it. He thought, is there any other way that Jim can be saved? And God said to him, there is no other way. You, my beloved son, has to suffer, die, and take Jim's place. Even if it was only just Jim to be saved from the billions of people, you've got to go to that. Jesus accepted it. I've come to do your will, not mine. And I'm so thankful for that. When Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. He was using carnal wisdom, his natural wisdom. He had forgotten to ask God for his. When Jesus had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, this powerful gospel's, will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" The real you, the real me. What will it profit if the real you is lost for eternity and spends in hell? You may have made a mint on earth, you may have had a good reputation, people have looked up to you, but you neglected the most important thing, being right with God. That's foolishness. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So there's a taking up of the cross. Jesus says, if you follow me, you're going to be into trouble. Others won't like it. They will be offended because you are now going the Jesus way. They're still using human reasoning. They're looking at the media, they're looking at what's going on, and you're going to probably get the blame because you're a fundamentalist. But no, you've chosen to take up the cross because you now know God is for you. God is for you. Last Sunday here, we had a speaker from the Barnabas Fund. We learned a little bit more about those who are in other countries suffering for their faith. They knew that by choosing Jesus, by dispensing of their human wisdom, carnal thinking, submitting to the Lord and his wisdom and his power would get them into trouble. But that was, hey, we're talking about eternity. However difficult and trying and awful circumstances might be for those who are suffering, compared to what Jesus went through, that we might be forgiven is nothing. And hey, we've got an eternity with God. This is practice ground, our life here. Practice ground. In the magazine which many of you took last week from the Barnabas Fund, "What does being a Christian mean to you? For Christians in Algeria, it means that a lot of the time you're at the mercy of local authorities. You cannot just meet together as a small group in someone's house, because you're only allowed to gather in an authorized place of meeting. Otherwise, your group is considered illegal, and you can face imprisonment from 1 to 3 years, fines up to £2,300. It is not easy to find a property to rent or buy if you are a Christian, as landlords often face pressure from local authorities when renting to Christians." That's in Algeria. Some of us have met a dear pastor from North India. We were praying for him the other day in our public prayer. We must continue praying. He just cannot get hold of another. He's got to move out of his rented property because his landlord wants the property back. The landlord isn't a Christian. This pastor happens to be a Christian, which is just as well. And so's his family, but he wants him out. He's been touring the city trying to find another property to rent. You a pastor? You a Christian? No. You see, there's a cost. But Jesus is saying, hey, it's worth it. And I'm going to be, look, there's a cost. Several of us, you'll have been reading the newspapers a few weeks back, and we talked about it and we prayed about it at one of our home fellowship meetings a few weeks back. The lady called Lillian Laddow, you know, she was the registrar, a Christian, a born again Christian. She was in a London borough, and there were other registrars who did weddings and funerals, as well as this dear lady. But this lady feared God. She had dispensed with her human logic and realised that now she had to obey the Lord. And this scripture, the word of God, has quite a lot to say, where we can get wisdom, you see. And she thought to myself, hey, solemnising gay weddings isn't right before God. I can't do it. This is what she said. And the authorities, her council, says, if you don't do it, we're going to dismiss you. She said, no, I've got to obey God. And she was very reasonable. She said, look, there's all these other registrars. They're willing to do it. I'm not. They said, no, we're going to fire you. There was a cost to her faith, but she said, hey, this is part of me being a disciple. God's for me. Even if I don't win this, I'm still going to trust God. I'm not going to give up. My faith is too important. Well, good news. We've been rejoicing this week, haven't we? Because a Christian registrar who refused to carry out gay weddings is in line for thousands of pounds in compensation after winning her landmark legal battle against a council. She was bullied, she was threatened with the sack after asking to be excused from conducting civil partnerships for gay men and women because of her deep religious beliefs. But her, what the tribunal council said was that the council involved cared too much about the rights of the lesbian, gay, bisexual and transsexual community rather than her rights. Well, we praise God, there's a victory. So it's not all bad news. You stand up for Jesus here before you. Glory to God. You may find yourself up against the authorities. Times may become tough for us in this country. But if we put Jesus first, this is part of the discipleship. He won't let us down. He'll fill us. We sung the song, and she spoke about it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This is what being a Christian is. Hallelujah! Cross-bearing is not an accident. It doesn't just happen to us. Is not something unavoidable that we must face. Cross-bearing is something that we choose. It's an act of love. Listen, you may have been thirsty for the last 2, 3, 4 weeks, and you keep drinking and drinking, you've lost a bit of weight. So you go to the doctor, and he says, oh, you've got to see a nurse. I want you to have some tests because I think you might have diabetes. And the tests do confirm that you have diabetes. And the doctor sees you and he says to you, I'm sorry, you've got diabetes, you've got to change your lifestyle, your eating habits, and I'm afraid you're going to be on insulin for the rest of your life. And you go home obviously upset, annoyed, and perhaps frustrated, of course. And somebody says, that is a real cross for you to bear. Yeah, it is. It's not pleasant, it's not good. God will help you if you're a Christian. But it's not a cross you took up. This isn't what it's about. You didn't choose. No one chooses to have diabetes. Of course you don't. You're in your back garden, and suddenly you see in the distance this tornado coming for you. And within seconds, it's ripped the whole roof of your house off, and your chimney stack has come through, and it's now in the living room. And all your neighbours come rushing around to help you and to sympathise with you. And you're in obvious distress. You're thankful there's nobody in the house. And they say, man, this is a bad cross. You've got to bear this. This is going to take months for you to get your house back. What a cross. And it is. It's not nice. Horrible. But you didn't choose, I think. You didn't wake up this morning and think, as part of my discipleship, as part of my following Jesus, God, please send a tornado along. Of course not. That is ridiculous. You choose to take up your cross, as this dear lady, this 47-year-old lady did, and see what God would do. It's part of discipleship. It's saying, Lord, your way's best. I want to die to my own selfish ambitions. Is ambition wrong? No, not if it's ambition which you put to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my dream. This is what I believe is right for me. Show me. Tell me. If it's going to consume me and take my focus away from following you, I've got it wrong. It means you've got something better for me. Do you understand? Cross-bearing is denying ourselves, isn't it? It's having real faith in Jesus. It's saying, I know, Lord, if you are for me, I can do all things because you are strengthening me. So I hope, by God's grace, you and I have all chosen to follow Jesus. If you haven't, let's just pause for a moment. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, do come and cause each one of us, Lord, to examine ourselves. And if we've been trying to work things out, maybe, Lord, I know I certainly did try to make myself right with you by being religious and doing good things, and it was utter foolishness. I see it now, Lord, it was total foolishness, dross. I had to be emptied of myself, Lord. Pray, each one, who just center themselves of their own rationale, their own, even if they think that they're too bad for you, Lord, if they've rationaled in their minds, they're too bad. They've blown it too many times. They've got it wrong. They perhaps are thinking of some heinous sin that they committed, and no, my God, show them, Lord, the love and mercy that you have for them now. Call each one of us to repentance, Lord, so that we change direction and follow you. Be now, right now, the Holy Spirit is at work. He is at work. I said right at the beginning, prison doors were going to be were going to be open today. Lord, forgive my foolishness, my arrogance, my pride. Thank you for the wisdom that you had right at the beginning that made a way that it was possible for me to find you and have a relationship with you, to be forgiven of my sin, and to spend my life in eternity with you and in your presence. Thank you for the cross. I choose, Lord, to follow you. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. I deny myself. I don't want a reputation, Lord, in this life other than that which you want me to have. You don't want Jesus. It's got to be all about Jesus. Make that commitment to the Lord now. Make that commitment to the Lord. Make that commitment. Holy Spirit, come and indwell you by faith. Those of you who are Christians and want to be more and more like Jesus, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, I just want to remind you of something which I preached some little while back. We don't overcome by trying, but by trusting. Fall in the mercy of the arms of Jesus. I thank God that now is the accepted time. Today is your day. Today is our day of salvation. As I woke up this morning, I really felt God saying that he has a divine calendar. And for someone who's going to be here this morning, your name is on that calendar for today. God would say that you're looking for a change, a transformation, a miracle. He would say that miracle will happen when you believe in them. When you believe in them. The enemy will try to keep you away, so busy, so hard, and so proud in unbelief. You submit to God. Get rid of your rationale, put the enemy out of touch. Receive God's help, God's wisdom, God's grace, God's strength, and come alive in God today. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to sing a lovely, lovely song, Jesus All for Jesus. if during the prayer, during the singing, you want prayer, or you just want to God to really reveal himself to you, we pray for you. But look to Jesus. He loves you. Hallelujah. Same truth which was for the Jews is for us. Turn from your sins, turn from your wicked, your rebellious ways. Humble yourself. I'll be found of you. I'll heal you. I'll love you. I'll give you new life. Doesn't just happen in India. Doesn't just happen in Algeria. It's going to happen here.